Chapter 7. There is satisfactory evidence that many, professing to be original witnesses of the Christian miracles, passed their lives in labors, dangers, and sufferings, voluntarily undergone in attestation of the accounts which they delivered, and solely in consequence of their belief of those accounts, and that they also submitted, from the same motives, to new rules of conduct. It being then once proved that the first propagators of the Christian institution did exert activity, and subject themselves to great dangers and sufferings, in consequence and for the sake of an extraordinary and, I think we may say, of a miraculous story of some kind or other. The next great question is, whether the account which our scriptures contain be that story, that which these men delivered, and for which they acted and suffered as they did. This question is, in effect, no other than whether the story which Christians have now be the story which Christians had then. And of this the following proofs may be deduced from general considerations, and from considerations prior to any inquiry into the particular reasons and testimonies by which the authority of our histories is supported. In the first place, there exists no trace or vestige of any other story. It is not, like the death of Cyrus the Great, a competition between opposite accounts or between the credit of different historians. There is not a document or scrap of account, either contemporary with the commencement of Christianity or extant within many ages afar that commencement, which assigns a history substantially different from ours. The remote, brief, and incidental notices of the affair which are found in heathen writers, so far as they do go along with us. They bear testimony to these facts, that the institution originated from Jesus, that the founder was put to death, as a malefactor, at Jerusalem, by the authority of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, that the religion nevertheless spread in that city and throughout Judea, and that it was propagated thence to distant countries, that the converts were numerous, that they suffered great hardships and injuries for their profession, and that all this took place in the age of the world which our books have assigned. They go on further to describe the manners of Christians in terms perfectly conformable to the accounts extant in our books, that they were wont to assemble on a certain day, that they sang hymns to Christ as to a God, that they bound themselves by an oath not to commit any crime, but to abstain from theft and adultery, to adhere strictly to their promises, and not to deny money deposited in their hands, that they worshipped him who was crucified in Palestine, that this their first lawgiver had taught them that they were all brethren, that they had a great contempt for the things of this world and looked upon them as common, that they flew to one another's relief, that they cherished strong hopes of immortality, that they despised death and surrendered themselves to sufferings. Plus, see Pliny's letter. Bonnet, in his lively way of expressing himself, says, comparing Pliny's letter with the account of the Acts, it seems to me that I had not taken up another author, but that I was still reading the historian of that extraordinary society. This is strong, but there is undoubtedly an affinity, and all the affinity that could be expected. Plus, it is incredible what expedition they use when any of their friends are known to be in trouble. In a word, they spare nothing upon such an occasion, for these miserable men have no doubt they shall be immortal and live forever. Therefore they contemn death, and many surrender themselves to sufferings. Moreover, their first lawgiver has taught them that they are all brethren when once they have turned and renounced the gods of the Greeks and worship this master of theirs who was crucified and engaged to live according to his laws. They have also a sovereign contempt for all the things of this world and look upon them as common. Lucian, De Morte Peregrini, T. I. P. 55 D. Grave. This is the account of writers who viewed the subject at a great distance, who were uninformed and uninterested about it. It bears the characters of such an account upon the face of it, because it describes effects, namely the appearance in the world of a new religion and the conversion of great multitudes to it, without descending, in the smallest degree, to the detail of the transaction upon which it was founded, the interior of the institution, the evidence or arguments offered by those who drew over others to it. Yet still here is no contradiction of our story, no other or different story set up against it, But so far, confirmation of it is that, in the general points on which the heathen account touches, it agrees with that which we find in our own books. The same may be observed of the very few Jewish writers of that and the adjoining period which have come down to us. Whatever they omit, or whatever difficulties we may find in explaining the omission, they advance no other history of the transaction than that which we acknowledge. Josephus, who wrote his Antiquities, or History of the Jews, about 60 years after the commencement of Christianity, in a passage generally admitted as genuine, makes mention of John under the name of John the Baptist, that he was a preacher of virtue, that he baptized his proselytes, that he was well received by the people, that he was imprisoned and put to death by Herod, and that Herod lived in a criminal cohabitation with Herodias, his brother's wife. Antikarnabitterfarthinos, Capit 1, Sect 1-2. In another passage allowed by many, although not without considerable question being moved about it, we hear of James, the brother of him who was called Jesus, and of his being put to death. Antique Sandrin Tract Capronic Sect 1. I a third passage, extant in every copy that remains of Josephus's history, but the authenticity of which has nevertheless been long disputed, we have an explicit testimony to the substance of our history in these words. At that time lived Jesus, a wise man, if he may be called a man, for he performed many wonderful works. He was a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many Jews and Gentiles. This was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the instigation of the chief men among us, had condemned him to the cross, they who before had conceived an affection for him did not cease to adhere to him. For on the third day he appeared to them alive again, the divine prophets having foretold these and many wonderful things concerning him. And the sect of the Christians, so called from him, subsists to this time. Antique Verdarunanian Kepeoderder Sect 3. Whatever become of the controversy concerning the genuineness of this passage, whether Josephus go the whole length of our history, which, if the passage be sincere, he does, or whether he proceed only a very little way with us, which, if the passage be rejected, we confess to be the case. Still, what we asserted is true, that he gives no other or different history of the subject from ours, no other or different account of the origin of the institution. And I think also that it may with great reason be contended, either that the passage is genuine, or that the silence of Josephus was designed. For, although we should lay aside the authority of our own books entirely, yet when Tacitus, who wrote not 20, perhaps not 10, years after Josephus, in his account of a period in which Josephus was nearly 30 years of age, tells us that a vast multitude of Christians were condemned at Rome, that they derived their denomination from Christ, who, in the reign of Tiberius, was put to death as a criminal by the procurator Pontius Pilate, that the superstition had spread not only over Judea, the source of the evil, but it had reached Rome also, when Suetonius, an historian contemporary with Tacitus, relates that in the time of Claudius the Jews were making disturbances at Rome, Christus being their leader, and that during the reign of Nero the Christians were punished, under both which emperors Josephus lived. When Pliny, who wrote his celebrated epistle not more than 30 years after the publication of Josephus's history, found the Christians in such numbers in the province of Bithynia as to draw from him a complaint that the contagion had seized cities, towns, and villages, and had so seized them as to produce a general desertion of the public rights. And when, as has already been observed, there is no reason for imagining that the Christians were more numerous in Bithynia than in many other parts of the Roman Empire, it cannot, I should suppose, after this be believed that the religion and the transaction upon which it was founded were too obscure to engage the attention of Josephus or to obtain a place in his history. Perhaps he did not know how to represent the business and disposed of his difficulties by passing it over in silence. Eusebius wrote the life of Constantine, yet omits entirely the most remarkable circumstance in that life, the death of his son Crispus, undoubtedly for the reason here given. The reserve of Josephus upon the subject of Christianity appears also in his passing over the banishment of the Jews by Claudius, which Suetonius, we have seen, has recorded with an express reference to Christ. This is at least as remarkable as his silence about the infants of Bethlehem. be, however, the fact or the cause of the omission in Josephus, what it may, no other or different history on the subject has been given by him, or is pretended to have been given. Michaelis has computed, and as it should seem, fairly enough, that probably not more than 20 children perished by this cruel precaution. Michaelis's Introduction to the New Testament, translated by Marsh, Volume 1, Chapter 2, Section 1. Plus, there is no notice taken of Christianity in the Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions compiled about the year 10, though it contains a tract De Cultu Peregrino, of strange or idolatrous worship. Yet it cannot be disputed, but that Christianity was perfectly well known in the world at this time. There is extremely little notice of the subject in the Jerusalem Talmud, compiled about the year 30, and not much more in the Babylonish Talmud, of the year 500 Lehu. Both these works are of a religion's nature, and although, when the first was compiled, Christianity was on the point of becoming the religion of the state, and when the latter was published, had been so for 200 years. But further, the whole series of Christian writers, from the first age of the institution down to the present, in their discussions, apologies, arguments, and controversies, proceed upon the general story which our scriptures contain, and upon no other. The main facts, the principal agents, are alike in all. This argument will appear to be of great force when it is known that we are able to trace back the series of writers to a contact with the historical books of the New Testament and to the age of the first emissaries of the religion, and to deduce it, by an unbroken continuation, from that end of the train to the present. The remaining letters of the apostles, and what more original than their letters can we have, though written without the remotest design of transmitting the history of Christ or of Christianity to future ages, or even of making it known to their contemporaries, incidentally disclose to us the following circumstances: Christ's descent and family, his innocence, the meekness and gentleness of his character, a recognition which goes to the whole gospel history, his exalted nature, his circumcision, his transfiguration, his life of opposition and suffering, his patience and resignation, the appointment of the Eucharist and the manner of it, his agony, his confession before Pontius Pilate, his stripes, crucifixion, and burial, his resurrection, his appearance after it, first to Peter, then to the rest of the apostles, his ascension into heaven, and his designation to be the future judge of mankind, the stated residence of the apostles at Jerusalem, the working of miracles by the first preachers of the gospel, who were also the hearers of Christ, the successful propagation of the religion, the persecution of its followers, the miraculous conversion of Paul, miracles wrought by himself and alleged in his controversies with his adversaries and in letters to the persons amongst whom they were wrought. Finally, that miracles were the signs of an apostle. Plus, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also be bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost? I allege this epistle without hesitation, for whatever doubts may have been raised about its author, there can be none concerning the age in which it was written. No epistle in the collection carries about it more indubitable marks of antiquity than this does. It speaks, for instance, throughout of the temple as then standing, and of the worship of the temple as then subsisting. Hebrews, vase. 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer according to the law. Again, Hebrews 13:10. Have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Plus, truly the signs of as apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians 12:1. In an epistle bearing the name of Barnabas, the companion of Paul, probably genuine, certainly belonging to that age, we have the sufferings of Christ, his choice of apostles in their number, his passion, the scarlet robe, the vinegar, and Galatians 50. Verse, the mocking and piercing, the casting lots for his coat, appears Bar Trisi Masekin, his resurrection on the 8th, Orakney, the first day of the week, appears Bart's Hugh Froons, and the commemorative distinction of that day, his manifestation after his resurrection, and lastly, his ascension. We have also his miracles generally but positively referred to in the following words. Finally, teaching the people of Israel, and doing many wonders and signs among them, he preached to them, and showed the exceeding great love which he bare towards them. Epenic Burden, Chapter 5. In an epistle of Clement, a hearer of St. Paul, although written for a purpose remotely connected with the Christian history, we have the resurrection of Christ and the subsequent mission of the apostles recorded in these satisfactory terms. The apostles have preached to us from our Lord Jesus Christ from God, for having received their command and being thoroughly assured by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, they went abroad, publishing that the kingdom of God was at hand. Epinus Clemen, Romaner Nae Nuncixlii. We find noticed also the humility, yet the power of Christ. Pin Clemena Ramar, Chapter 16. His descent from Abraham, his crucifixion. We have Peter and Paul represented as faithful and righteous pillars of the church, the numerous sufferings of Peter, the bonds, stripes, and stoning of Paul, and more particularly, his extensive and unwearied travels. In an epistle of Polycarp, a disciple of St. John, though only a brief hortatory letter, we have the humility, patience, sufferings, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, together with the apostolic character of St. Paul, distinctly recognized. Of this same Father, we are also assured, by Irenaeus, that he, Irenaeus, had heard him relate what he had received from eyewitnesses concerning the Lord, both concerning his miracles and his doctrine. Ernie ad Flor, 1 AP inter Euseb, 1 VC 2. In the remaining works of Ignatius, the contemporary of Polycarp, larger than those of Polycarp, yet, like those of Polycarp, treating of subjects in no wise leading to any recital of the Christian history, the occasional allusions are proportionably more numerous. The descent of Christ from David, his mother Mary, his miraculous conception, the star at his birth, his baptism by John, the reason assigned for it, his appeal to the prophets, the ointment poured on his head, his sufferings under Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch, his resurrection, the Lord's Day called and kept in commemoration of it, and the Eucharist, in both its parts, are unequivocally referred to. Upon the resurrection, this writer is even circumstantial. He mentions the apostles eating and drinking with Christ after he had risen, their feeling and their handling him, from which last circumstance Ignatius raises this just reflection. They believed, being convinced both by his flesh and spirit, for this cause they despised death and were found to be above it. Ad Smyr Thamithar. Quadratus, of the same age with Ignatius, has left us the following noble testimony. The works of our Savior were always conspicuous, for they were real, both those that were healed and those that were raised from the dead, who were seen not only when they were healed or raised, but for a long time afterwards, not only whilst he dwelled on this earth, but also after his departure, and for a good while after it, insomuch that some of them have reached to our times. Appears Eusebius, Historia. Ecclesiastica, Liber Quartus Capitulum Tertium. Justin Martyr came little more than 30 years after Quadratus. From Justin's works, which are still extant, might be collected a tolerably complete account of Christ's life, in all points agreeing with that which is delivered in our Scriptures, taken indeed in a great measure from those Scriptures, but still proving that this account and no other was the account known and extant in that age. The miracles in particular, which form the part of Christ's history most material to be traced, stand fully and distinctly recognized in the following passage. He healed those who had been blind and deaf and lame from their birth, causing by his word one to leap, another to hear, and a third to see, and by raising the dead and making them to live, he induced by his works the men of that age to know him. Just, Dial Cumtriff, page 28, D. Thurl. It is unnecessary to carry these citations lower, because the history, after this time, occurs in ancient Christian writings as familiarly as it is wont to do in modern sermons, occurs always the same in substance, and always that which our evangelists represent. This is not only true of those writings of Christians which are genuine and of acknowledged authority, but it is, in a great measure, true of all their ancient writings which remain. Although some of these may have been erroneously ascribed to authors to whom they did not belong, or may contain false accounts, or may appear to be undeserving of credit, or never indeed to have obtained any. Whatever fables they have mixed with the narrative, they preserve the material parts, the leading facts, as we have them. And, so far as they do this, although they be evidence of nothing else, they are evidence that these points were fixed, were received and acknowledged by all Christians in the ages in which the books were written. At least it may be asserted that in the places where we were most likely to meet with such things, if such things had existed, no reliques appear of any story substantially different from the present as the cause or as the pretense of the institution. Now that the original story, the story delivered by the first preachers of the institution, should have died away so entirely as to have left no record or memorial of its existence, although so many records and memorials of the time and transaction remain, and that another story should have stepped into its place and gained exclusive possession of the belief of all who professed themselves disciples of the institution, is beyond any example of the corruption of even oral tradition, and still less consistent with the experience of written history. And this improbability, which is very great, is rendered still greater by the reflection that no such change as the oblivion of one story and the substitution of another took place in any future period of the Christian era. Christianity hath traveled through dark and turbulent ages, nevertheless it came out of the cloud and the storm, such, in substance, as it entered in. Many additions were made to the primitive history, and these entitled to different degrees of credit. Many doctrinal errors also were from time to time grafted into the public creed, but still the original story remained, and remained the same. In all its principal parts, it has been fixed from the beginning. Thirdly, the religious rites and usages that prevailed amongst the early disciples of Christianity were such as belonged to and sprung out of the narrative now in our hands, which accordancy shows that it was the narrative upon which these persons acted and which they had received from their teachers. Our account makes the founder of the religion direct that his disciples should be baptized. We know that the first Christians were baptized. Our account makes him direct that they should hold religious assemblies. We find that they did hold religious assemblies. Our accounts make the apostles assemble upon a stated day of the week. We find, and that from information perfectly independent of our accounts, that the Christians of the first century did observe stated days of assembling. Our histories record the institution of the rite, which we call the Lord's Supper, and a command to repeat it in perpetual succession. We find, amongst the early Christians, the celebration of this rite universal. And indeed, we find concurring in all the above-mentioned observances, Christian societies of many different nations and languages, removed from one another by a great distance of place and dissimilitude of situation. It is also extremely material to remark that there is no room for insinuating that our books were fabricated with a studious accommodation to the usages which obtained at the time they were written, that the authors of the books found the usages established and framed the story to account for their original. The scripture accounts, especially of the Lord's Supper, are too short and cursory, not to say too obscure, and in this view, deficient, to allow a place for any such suspicion. The reader who is conversant in these researches, by comparing the short scripture accounts of the Christian rites above mentioned with the minute and circumstantial directions contained in the pretended apostolical constitutions, will see the force of this observation, the difference between truth and forgery. Amongst the proofs of the truth of our proposition, Visarius, that the story which we have now is, in substance, the story which the Christians had then, or, in other words, that the accounts in our Gospels are, as to their principal parts at least, the accounts which the apostles and original teachers of the religion delivered, One arises from observing that it appears by the Gospels themselves that the story was public at the time, that the Christian community was already in possession of the substance and principal parts of the narrative. The Gospels were not the original cause of the Christian history being believed, but were themselves among the consequences of that belief. This is expressly affirmed by St. Luke in his brief, but is, I think, very important and instructive preface. "Forasmuch," says the evangelist, "as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us, even as they delivered them unto us, which, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." This short introduction testifies that the substance of the history which the evangelist was about to write was already believed by Christians, that it was believed upon the declarations of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that it formed the account of their religion in which Christians were instructed, that the office which the historian proposed to himself was to trace each particular to its origin, and to fix the certainty of many things which the reader had before heard of. In St. John's Gospel, the same point appears hence, that there are some principal facts to which the historian refers, but which he does not relate. A remarkable instance of this kind is the ascension, which is not mentioned by St. John in its place, at the conclusion of his history, but which is plainly referred to in the following words of the 6th chapter. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Also John 3.3 and the Fresnier 28. It's still more positively in the words which Christ, according to our evangelist, spoke to Mary after his resurrection. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go unto my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God." John 20:17. Ascension only be accounted for by the supposition that St. John wrote under a sense of the notoriety of Christ's ascension among those by whom his book was likely to be read. The same account must also be given of St. Matthew's omission of the same important fact. The thing was very well known, and it did not occur to the historian that it was necessary to add any particulars concerning it. It agrees also with this solution, and with no other, that neither Matthew nor John disposes of the person of our Lord in any manner whatever. Other intimations in St. John's Gospel of the then general notoriety of the story are the following. His manner of introducing his narrative, chapter. Referred 1-. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, evidently presupposes that his readers knew who John was. His rapid parenthetical reference to John's imprisonment, for John was not yet cast into prison, John 3:24, could only come from a writer whose mind was in the habit of considering John's imprisonment as perfectly notorious. The description of Andrew, by the addition Simon Peter's brother, John 1:4, takes it for granted that Simon Peter was well known. His name had not been mentioned before. The evangelists, noticing the prevailing misconstruction of a discourse, John 21:24, which Christ held with the beloved disciple, proves that the characters and the discourse were already public. And the observation which these instances afford is of equal validity for the purpose of the present argument, whoever were the authors of the histories. These four circumstances. First, the recognition of the account in its principal parts by a series of succeeding writers. Secondly, the total absence of any account of the origin of the religion substantially different from ours. Thirdly, the early and extensive prevalence of rites and institutions which resulted from our account. Fourthly, our account bearing in its construction proof that it is an account of facts which were known and believed at the time are sufficient, I conceive, to support an assurance that the story which we have now is, in general, the story which Christians had at the beginning. I say in general, by which term I mean that it is the same in its texture and in its principal facts. For instance, I make no doubt, for the reasons above stated, but that the resurrection of the founder of the religion was always a part of the Christian story. Nor can a doubt of this remain upon the mind of anyone who reflects that the resurrection is, in some form or other, asserted, referred to, or assumed in every Christian writing of every description which hath come down to us. And if our evidence stopped here, we should have a strong case to offer, for we should have to allege that in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, a certain number of persons set about an attempt of establishing a new religion in the world, in the prosecution of which purpose they voluntarily encountered great dangers, undertook great labors, sustained great sufferings, all for a miraculous story, which they published wherever they came, and that the resurrection of a dead man, whom during his life they had followed and accompanied, was a constant part of this story. I know nothing in the above statement which can, with any appearance of reason, be disputed, and I know nothing in the history of the human species similar to it.